So today we are celebrating God's abundant goodness to us in graciously providing all the food we need for our bodies. He's the God who gives us our seasons, who gives us the sun to shine on the crops and the rain to come down. He's the God whose hidden hand is behind every plant that grows and every fruit that appears and every animal that yields milk or meat for us. And so it's right on an occasion like this to express our great thankfulness to the Lord and lift up our hearts to him in praise. Without the food he supplies, we simply wouldn't be here. Our bodies would starve and wither and perish. But as we rejoice today in this very physical and practical provision, we need to remember that we are more than just bodies. We are souls. There's far more to you and me than that which meets the eye. Inhabiting each of our bodies is a unique and precious and never dying soul that will continue to exist forever and ever. And like our bodies, our souls need food. Without proper food, our souls will starve and wither and perish. Did you realize that? But the God who provides so richly physical food for our bodies is also the God who has provided for us spiritual food, the food that is necessary for our souls. And in the sixth chapter of John's Gospel, from which we read earlier, Jesus Christ speaks of himself as that food which is so vital and essential for human beings. He says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." It's one of the seven "I am" sayings that we find in John's Gospel, sayings in which Jesus points to himself as the answer to humanity's greatest needs. So we human beings, according to the Bible, are in spiritual darkness. Jesus comes and he says to us, "I am the light." And here we are, human beings, we're mortal. We're all on our way to the grave. Jesus comes and he says to us, "I am the resurrection." The Bible describes us as human beings as lost in our sins and cut off from the living God. And Jesus comes to us and he says, "I am the way." And particularly this morning, we are confronted through this passage with a reality that's left to ourselves as human beings. We are spiritually empty and hungry. And Jesus comes to us and he says, "I am the bread. I am the food that your soul needs." And so as today we celebrate the great quantity of physical foods that God has supplied for us, it's also an occasion for thinking about that even greater provision he has made for our souls. A provision that every single one of us needs to recognize and lay hold of for ourselves. This provision for our souls. We should be so glad that God hasn't just given us physical food to sustain our bodily lives, but there is also available to all of us this spiritual spiritual food that if we receive will mean we live forever and ever. What could be greater news than that? And this life-giving food is a person. It's Jesus Christ himself. And so let's unpack what he says to us here in John chapter 6, and especially in verse 35. And we'll consider the food that is offered, the filling that is promised, and the faith that is required. Let's start then by considering the food that is offered here. Jesus says to us, I am the bread of life. So Jesus isn't just saying, I can give you this spiritual food. He's saying that he himself is that food. All the sustenance and nourishment that our souls need, it's found in him. It's him that we need if we're to have real life, wholesome, lasting, satisfying, spiritual life. Jesus himself is the bread. What kind of bread is he? There are all kinds of different breads available to us today, aren't there? You can have very cheap supermarkets, own brands, breads that will cost you only around 40 pence a loaf, or you can have a freshly baked, rustic, artisan bread that will cost a lot more, but that's full of flavoursome goodness. You can have it white or brown, wholemeal, plain, granary, fruited. You can have it in the form of naan bread or focaccia or crumpets or baguettes or bagels. Bread comes in all different varieties. But Jesus is really talking about bread as an example of the basic staple food of the culture into which he was speaking. And he was using that as an example of something that is essential to life. But as to what quality of bread this is, what manner of bread this is, he's very clear through this passage that he's talking about heavenly bread. So in verse 33, he says, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. In verse 38, he says, I have come down from heaven. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Verse 58, he says, this is the bread that came down from heaven. It's really hammered home to us in the passage. We are talking about celestial bread here. This isn't bread that has an earthly origin. This isn't your natural, ordinary, everyday, run-of-the-mill kind of bread that we're talking about. This is bread that has come down from above. Like the manna that fell from the sky when the Israelites had come out of Egypt and they were journeying through the wilderness. So Jesus comes down to this earth from a higher realm. He comes from heaven. Because who is the speaker of these words really? Who is Jesus? Yes, he was conceived in the womb of his mother Mary. Yes, he was born on a specific day in real space-time history. But the person who speaks these words to us, he didn't begin then. He didn't begin at his conception or at his birth. He came down from heaven because he is none other than God himself. God without beginning or end. God who is from all eternity. God who is uncreated. That's who was here speaking these words to the crowds. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? That there was a real man you could have heard and seen and touched on this earth who walked through the dusty streets of this world, who spoke to masses, who interacted with human beings, who said these remarkable things. And who was this person? That was the maker of heaven and earth. who had become flesh. He'd become one of us. Here he is in human flesh and blood, speaking through human lips. And yet all the time he hasn't ceased to be the almighty and everlasting God of heaven. That's who Jesus is. And that's why he can make a claim like this. No other merely human prophet or teacher or guru could stand up to a crowd of people and say, "You can't survive without me. I'm absolutely essential for everyone in the whole world. I'm the food that every human being needs to have." It would be a ridiculous claim. But we're not dealing with just another teacher, just another figure from history here. We're dealing with God in the flesh, one who has come down from heaven, one who didn't start here in this world. He didn't come from below. He came from above. The eternal Son of God, sent forth by his Father down into this needy, broken, fallen world. That's who is offering himself to us here as bread for our souls. Here is a unique and supernatural, exceptional, divine person. That's who's addressing us in these words. He's heavenly bread. And that means that here on offer is the most exquisite and wonderful and magnificent bread for your soul. Not just something ordinary and everyday. This is celestial bread. He's heavenly bread and he's life-giving bread. That's something else that's emphasized in this passage. He calls himself the bread of life. In verse 33, he says, "The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Now, on the packaging that most bread comes in today, you'll be able to read the nutritional information. It tells you what goodness, what benefits you will derive from eating this bread. It will tell you how much energy it will give you. It will tell you what it has in the way of protein and carbohydrates, and the amount will vary from loaf to loaf. But bread does give us good things, doesn't it? It sustains life. It gives health. It benefits our body. It keeps us alive and healthy. But it's nothing compared to what this bread out of heaven imparts to us. What benefits are received from eating this bread? Well, Jesus says quite simply that the one who eats this bread receives everlasting life. What a peerless blessing. Life that continues forever and ever. Verse 51, "If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever." Verse 58, "Whoever feeds on this bread shall live forever." No earthly food can make a claim like that, can it? You won't read that on any nutritional information box. But according to these verses, Jesus Christ gives to people a kind of life that goes on and on for all eternity. Life that never comes to an end. Here's bread then that can give you something you simply cannot obtain anywhere else in all the universe. Doesn't matter how much physical food you have, doesn't matter where you obtain it from, doesn't matter how healthy your bank balance is, doesn't matter how good a harvest we have had, no amount of money in the world can give you eternal life. But that's what this bread can give you, life everlasting. It's heavenly bread, it's life-giving bread, and it's bread that is given sacrificially. Verse 51, Jesus says, "The bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." So to bring this life, this eternal life into our possession, Jesus had to lay down, he had to give his own life. He had to give his flesh. He had to die as a sacrifice on that cross. That was the price that had to be paid for men and women and boys and girls to enjoy this eternal life. And so it cost Jesus everything for this bread to be available to us here this morning and to human beings down through the generations. It cost him his own precious life. He had to give himself. But the result is that this bread is freely available at no charge to us and even to the worst of sinners. We don't have to pay for it. We don't have to earn our right to it. We don't have to save up for it. We don't have to go through some kind of elaborate procedure to get our hands on it. Jesus has done all that's necessary for us to live forever. He's given his life there on the cross. His body was broken like bread being violently torn apart. And his blood was poured out like wine flowing freely from a chalice. That's what he was doing, to take away human sin and remove human guilt. The judgment and condemnation that sinners like us deserve, it fell on him. And that means that instead of receiving that death and judgment ourselves, those who believe in him receive the exact opposite: eternal life and glory. It means we can have this deep, rich, abundant, never-ending life. So can you see that there really is no food like this food? Food that comes from heaven. Food that gives eternal life. And food that can only be enjoyed by us because of enormous sacrifice. That's the food being offered to you and me today from the risen Son of God. Jesus offers himself as the answer to the deepest needs of our souls, the need for an abundant, heavenly, everlasting kind of life, far greater than the merely physical, biological kind of life we all have naturally. That's the food that is offered. Secondly, let's think about the filling that is promised. Jesus goes on to say, "Whoever comes to me shall never hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So here is bread that truly satisfies. Earthly bread isn't like that, is it? We eat it, it fills us up for a little while, but sooner or later we need another meal, don't we? We get hungry again. You have to keep on eating it day after day, again and again and again. But the life that Jesus gives is altogether different. He fills us with a spiritual kind of life that truly gratifies our inner hunger and quenches our inner thirst. You see, within each one of us, there is this inward emptiness, this aching void, this deep longing and yearning that nothing in this world can fill. We can try to fill it with all kinds of things: money, entertainment, fun, adventure, relationships, career, family, hobbies. But has it dawned on you yet that none of those things will truly satisfy the human heart? None of those things will truly satisfy the deep, deep pit that's found within us all. And that's because we were all designed to enjoy something that far transcends, something that's far above and beyond anything we can find here on the earth. You and I were made for fellowship with God. We were made to enjoy knowing God in a direct way. We were made to experience friendship with the Almighty. And that's why there is this vast, ravenous void in our hearts that we try to fill with all kinds of things, but they never satisfy, because we were made for something more. We were made for something higher. We were made for something better than all the things we find in this world. We were custom built for knowing God. But that knowledge of God has been lost through sin. We've been cut off from God. We've been estranged from Him, separated from Him, disconnected from Him. But here is Jesus with the answer. Here is Jesus promising to fill that void, to supply what is lacking, to give us what it is that we are longing for, even if we don't actually realize what it is that our souls crave. Because what kind of life is it that Jesus gives to us? Life that consists in knowing God personally. Later on in this gospel, in chapter 17 and verse 3, in prayer to God the Father, Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That's what Jesus provides. You know, that is the secret to true fulfillment. That's the answer to the raging inward thirst that we all have. That's what makes our lives truly complete and full. Knowing God. Enjoying an intimate and personal relationship with Him. And that's what Jesus gives us. That's the filling He promises. Because when we come to know Jesus Christ, we are brought back into fellowship with God. We are reunited with our Maker. We are reconnected to the one who has put us here in the first place. And we can have a harmonious friendship with Him. Isn't that incredible? Little tiny sinful human beings like us can know the great and awesome and immeasurable God who created all heaven and earth as a person knows a friend. That's what Jesus gives. And so once you've found Jesus Christ, you don't need to search anywhere else for true satisfaction. You have found an infinite and inexhaustible source of joy and contentment and delight. And it's in that sense that Jesus promises an end to hunger and thirst. He gives you life in all its fullness. Life as it should be. Life that involves knowing God. We have a taste of that here in this present life when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will experience it in an even deeper and more wonderful way in the life to come. And so when you have Jesus Christ, your soul is full, your purpose has been found, your spiritual longings are satisfied. Is this then a filling that you have come to know for yourself? Are you still seeking happiness in the little, tiny, fleeting, fading things of this temporary fallen worlds? Oh, dear friends, there is something so much better than anything that this earth can yield. Here is God coming to the earth. God showing Himself to us. God becoming man and saying, "I am the one you need. I can fill your hearts, the hearts that I designed and made in the first place. I am here for you. I will give myself on a cross that sinners might know me and the Father who sent me." Has it dawned on you? You were made to know God. And it's only through Jesus Christ, God's Son, this bread of life, that you can come to possess that personal acquaintance with God for yourself. There's no other filling like this one. Lastly, let's consider the faith that's required. It's not the case that everyone experiences this eternal life, this spiritual satisfaction. It's only known and enjoyed by a very specific group of people. Jesus says there in verse 35, "He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." So if we're to know this deep and fulfilling spiritual life for ourselves, it's essential that we have faith. It's what Jesus emphasizes throughout the passage. Verse 29, he says, "This is the work of God." This is what God wants you to do, "that you believe in him whom he sent. Verse 40, he says, everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. He puts it so simply in verse 47, he who believes in me has everlasting life. It couldn't be clearer. We receive the benefits of Jesus being the bread of life when we believe in him. Just as you only receive the nutritional benefits of bread or any other kind of food when you actually take hold of it. You pick it up and you internalize it. If you just leave it there on the supermarket shelf or in the bread bin, it's not going to do you any good, is it? It has to be taken hold of and received into one's own life. And that happens in the case of the living bread, Jesus Christ, as we believe in him. What exactly does Jesus mean by believing? Does it just mean accepting certain facts about him intellectually in our heads? Well, no, Jesus uses a number of verbs to flesh out what he means here. In verse 35, he speaks of coming. Believing in Jesus means coming to him, drawing near to him, approaching him, just as you would come to the doctor if you were in need of medical help. Now, there isn't a physical place on earth that you can come to meet geographically with Jesus there. The Lord Jesus is in heaven, and so we come to him simply by lifting our thoughts and our hearts to him, by calling out to him, the one who reigns above, approaching him in that sense, wherever we are. Then in verse 40, he speaks of seeing or looking upon. Believing in Jesus means looking to him, a bit like a child who has tripped over and instinctively looks up to their parents for help and assistance. Here we are spiritually helpless. We cannot obtain eternal life by ourselves. We cannot merit the forgiveness of our own sins. We can't save ourselves from God's coming judgment. So what we have to do is look up helplessly to the Son of God and rely and depend totally on him to do all the saving. That's what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. And in verses 50 to 58, Jesus speaks of eating or feeding. Believing in Jesus means eating him, not in obviously in a literal physical kind of way, although that kind of language confused very much the people who first heard these words, but eating him in the sense that you lay hold of him and you appropriate him for yourself, you take him as your own and receive him into your own hearts and life, just as you have to receive physical food into your own body. It needs to become your possession. Well, we need to see Jesus Christ as someone that we can reach out to and have as our own bread, our own Savior, my Lord, my King, my Rescuer. Do you know Jesus Christ in that personal way? Not just a figure from history, but someone that you have reached out to and taken hold of and said, you are mine. That's the kind of believing that Jesus Christ is speaking about here. A faith that acknowledges Jesus as someone we stand in need of and that consciously relies and depends and rests upon him as the answer to our sin and the source of eternal life. Have you believed in Jesus like that? Have you come to him like a beggar pleading for the bread that you need? Have you looked to him like a little child seeking help and aid? Have you personally appropriated him like a starving man who's suddenly having set before him a nourishing, wholesome three-course meal and he eagerly devours it? You look at Jesus Christ and you say, I need him and I need what he gives, so I'm going to, if I can say it reverently, grab hold of him with both hands so that he is mine. I'll cry out to him. I'll call upon his name, pleading that he would save and deliver me. Have you come to Jesus Christ like that? He alone can save you from your sins. For each one of us has grievously fallen short of God's requirements. We've broken his commandments. We're full of all kinds of things that keep us out of his presence. Our greed, our deceit, our selfishness, our pride, our dishonesty, our unthankfulness, our disregard for him. Only Jesus Christ can save you from that sin and satisfy your heart and give you life that lasts forever. And if you have come to know Jesus in this way, are you still conscious of how much you need him? Are you still feeding on him each day as though your life depends on it? Are you continuing actively, consciously to draw near to him as your sustenance, one you cannot be without, remembering that the things of this world that we can so easily get tangled up in as though they're the be-all and end-all, they're not the source of sustenance and true food that we need. It's Jesus himself. We need to keep on looking to him as the answer and feasting our hearts upon him and seeking our all in him, because he is the bread that gives true life. Nothing else is ever, ever going to be enough. Only Jesus Christ. Are you still living as though he is what he truly is? The food that your soul desperately needs. And so, as we rejoice today in all the wonderful physical foods that God has provided us with, don't forget, you have a far deeper need than the need of your stomach for food. Jesus, the Lord of the universe, says to you, do not labor for the food that perishes. Don't let your life revolve around that. But the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. What is that food? Let these words sink in deep to your mind and heart. The living Jesus Christ says to you and to me, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me, that means anyone, whosoever comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Praise be to his name.